you know, as we go through, you know, the books of Numbers, I wanted to, you know, reiterate myself one more time. It's not the object of what's happening. It's the object of trying to find out what God said and what it is and why he said it. So we're going to try to learn as best we can as we walk through the book of Numbers to see where he is leading the people in these 40 years, because it took 40 years for them to accomplish it. As we reach the point of the end of Numbers, we obviously are looking at least from the age of the men, you're looking at 39 years and under when they crossed over Jordan, which was a significant drop in population, if I can use that terminology. Okay, so we are in the book of Numbers, and we are going to read chapter 4 and chapter 5. We'll probably have a lot longer discussion on chapter 5 than on 4. So we need a reader. And he's rapidly turning his pages quickly. Four and five.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting, relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. They shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and cover the same with the covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. And they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light and its lamps, its wick trimmers, its trays, and all its oil vessels with which they service it. Then they shall put it with all its utensils in a covering of badger skins, and put it on a carrying beam. Over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth, and a cover with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. Then they shall take all the utensils of the service with which they minister in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. Also they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall put on it all its implements with which they minister there, and the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, and all the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread on it a cover of badger skins, and insert its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. The appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and his task. But they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also take a census of the sons of Gershon, by their family's house, by their families. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, you shall number them, all who enter to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites in serving and carrying. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of meeting with its covering, the covering of badger skins that is on it, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the gate of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle and altar, and their cords, all the furnishings for their service, and all that is made for these things, so shall they serve. Aaron and his sons shall assign all the service of the sons of the Gershonites, all their tasks and all their service, and you shall appoint to them all their tasks as their duty. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting, and their duties shall be under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. As for the sons of Merari, you shall number them by their families and by their father's house. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, you shall number them, everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And this is what they must carry as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting: the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the pillars around the court with their sockets, pegs, and cords, with all their furnishings and all their service. And you shall assign to each man by name the items he must carry. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. And those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. These were the ones who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And those who were numbered of the sons of Gershon by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, were 2,630. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. Those are the families of the sons of Merari, who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by their families were 3,200. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their father's houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus were they numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. Chapter 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. Every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his, and every man's holy things shall be his. Whatever any man gives the priest shall be his. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, If any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully toward him, and a man lies with her carnally, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and it is concealed that she has defiled herself, and there was no witness against her, nor was she caught. If the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife, who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest. He shall bring the offering required for her, one-tenth of an ephah of barley, meal. He shall pour no oil on it, and put no frankincense on it, because it is a grain offering of jealousy, an offering for remembering, for bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. Then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover the woman's head, and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings a curse. And the priest shall put her under oath, and say to the woman, If no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself, and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman, The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people, when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell. And may this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. Then the woman shall say, Amen, so be it. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall scrape them off into the bitter water. And he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings a curse, and the water that brings the curse shall enter her to become bitter. Then the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, shall wave the offering before the Lord, and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering as its memorial portion, burn it on the altar, and afterward make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter, and her belly will swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and may conceive children. This is the law of jealousy when a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man, and he becomes jealous of his wife, then he shall stand the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute all this law upon her. Then the man shall be free from iniquity, but that woman shall bear her guilt.
Okay, before we get into male chauvinist chapter 5, let's go into chapter 4 first, all right? It's not a very complicated chapter. What I'm going to try to accomplish, and I'm in the process of doing it, I'm in the process of building a picture view, not elevated, a plan view of the tabernacle. And in certain phases, as we go through the book of Numbers, to be able to see where everything is located. And so the reason why we will find out as time goes by how God sets things in order and then who is to do it. Okay? It's not everybody gets to run and gets to do these things. There's a certain designated people, or should I say his command, of who will do what. And so we look at them times, look back on history, and we might view that God is prejudiced. And he says he's no respecter of persons. However, the book of Numbers looks like he is a very strong respecter of persons, doesn't it? Certain people are named and certain things, and that's it. Nothing changes because I respect this one compared to that one. Now, in the book, first book of Numbers, what I will be doing, God willing, is I'm going to give you the name, or rewrite the names in on this foundation, about three or four pages. You can see a pattern going through it, of the names of the men who were in charge of each one of the tribes. And the same thing I'll be doing here in the book with the priesthood. Now, when we look at this particular one, chapter 4, and had to do with a now, we're going to restrict, use that word restrict, I call it appoint, right? Where God says, now I am going to have of the family of the house of Levi, there's going to be a certain age that I want, and that's from the age of 30 to the age of 50. Now, when you compare the numbers in relationship to the number of the total number that was listed in, I think, the first chapter or second chapter, the number of men who now are going to be serving the physical tabernacle itself is pretty. It's just a little bit under 4% of the entire age, from the age of 1 month to the age of until they're dead, you know, forever. So we're only talking here only 4%, approximately 4% of the house of Levi doing the actual work. Now, what happens is, like anything else, all right, there will be a rotation of jobs. I mean, after a while, when someone gets too old, someone else has to come in and some younger one comes in. So it's a constant rotation. But it had not to do with a specific number, although it shows a number here in the book of fourth chapter. It is not necessarily limited to that number. This particular point in time, it was that was the count. And when you look at the number for the Kohat, which was the men of that, who are to handle what part of the tabernacle? The holy things. That's all they do. And the number of them was 2,750, period, from the age of 30 to age of 50. Although they had a population total from 1 month up to 8,600. So a small handful or a smaller section of it actually was doing the physical taking and taking care of what that is holy. There are certain specific numbers of things that are in holy. Now, one thing you pay attention to chapter 4 is that each one according to their family. So we look at the tribe of Kohath. There were four families that were involved within it. So each one of these four sections or these four groups of families within that tribe, but not even a tribe, that particular hierarchy, which remember, Kohath was long dead. He'd long died a long time ago. So these are just the children thereof. And naming these four sons was very important. They were alive at this point in time. And therefore, we're looking here, and each one was to handle certain things. Now, what was the procedure that they had to do? They couldn't touch a single thing until Aaron, actually Eleazar, would come in and do certain things. Now, sometimes they'd cover it with one color of blue, another time the color of crimson, and another color of purple. And all horrible. I don't like the translation of badger skin. It's not what the word is in Hebrew. It's an unknown Hebrew word. all it really boils down to is some kind of fine leather. It means just leather that's been made soft and easy and flexible. It's not the hard leather you would have from a cowhide. I mean, cowhide really heavy. But until you keep working with the leather, probably they don't know. No one knows. It probably could have been from a sheep's or from goats of some animal. And, you know, they would sew them together, make them big, like you'd have to have them large enough to do so. They have no real answer as to what it really is. Badgers, if there was any badgers in those world, out in the desert. You know how many badgers are out there in the desert? Yes, you had a question?
About that. That always bothered me about the badger skin. I said,
right.
What's an unclean thing doing up there?
It's unclean. It doesn't make sense.
The leader of the group, his name is Whitstein, he said that was ram skins dyed a certain way.
It could be ram skin. Well, ram is a bull. I mean, a goat, a large male goat, which could be very well. Everybody's trying to figure it out, and it doesn't matter what. Badgers doesn't fit, right, yeah. So it should be all italicized in your Bible. Go and italicize it in your Bible if it's there. Or just got to put a straight line through it and put fine leather. That's a whole lot better. It's a interpretation of it, not necessarily what it really is. Yes?
So, well, why did they put badger in there? Why didn't they just put fine leather? Why did they put...
Because it's an ancient Hebrew word that no one knows what it means. That's the problem. Whenever I read anything, by the way, and I try to explain to you what the Hebrew word means, I'm not talking about the Hebrew word of 20th century. I'm talking about the Hebrew word that's so old that very few know what it really means. And I'm relying basically, honestly, truthfully, on the scholarships of the Jewish scholars who have done a tremendous amount of ancient writings. What you see in your Bible written in Hebrew is not how Hebrew was written. Nowhere near it. And so they had to do an awful lot of studying, and I have no problem with that. Yes?
Yeah, my translation actually in the English uses the phrase porpoise skin, which is probably even worse.
Probably even worse. Out there in the middle of the desert. Yes.
Yeah, there's another, like the English standard version uses goat skin. So.
Goat skin, yeah. Yeah, so, you know, what all it boils down to, logically speaking, since everything is clean and unclean, clean and unclean, clean and unclean. Remember, you're not supposed to touch an unclean animal if it's dead. Oh, how do you do that? You know, well, we're talking here now, obviously, of things that people would use. Yes?
Well, the very first part of this chapter is saying, get all the unclean people out of here. Okay,
right,
so
yeah,
nothing unclean was supposed to be near the tabernacle.
I'm not telling you that this is a doctrine of me. It's just this is what I understand. Anybody can pretty well read what it says and put your own speculation to it. I really don't know, tell the honest truth. It's a 1611 English that used the word badger skin. I would like to know what 1611 English people thought when they saw or thought what was a badger. Because, you know, 1611 could be a different kind of an animal badger than we think in the American badger. It could be something entirely different. I have no idea. I've never really looked at, I know an awful lot of 1611 English, but I never looked at that specific phrase, because you know why? I don't care. That's not important to me. But, you know, so keep that part in mind. Yes?
It says that it's the color of the sea, similar to the color of the sky, to symbolize its holiness, for sky blue will represent the purity of heaven.
There is a very interesting. Actually, what's that company you buy stuff from? Azure. That's the word that really closely means. Azure is a certain bluish color. It's a light blue color. It has three meanings. Forgive me if I don't remember them all, but one of them has to do with that which is holy, that which is clean, and that which is pure. That's a phrase that means that. And so when there is a flag of Azure flag, it represents that color. Now, there's not blends of it, just that one color. But now they also have the red or the crimson color to cover up only one thought, one thing. And the purple's only used to cover up one of the things. Now, when you read the Bible, it's really hard because some people translate it the best way that they would like to translate it. What was the order? Sometimes you read it here. sometimes the cloth is put down there, and then the fine leather. At times, the fine leather, then the fine cloth. And it kind of bounces back and forth. I think they weren't really trying to translate it right, but they're trying to picture a pattern. Now, what the pattern is, my personal opinion, I would personally, because I would think the fine leather would be on top, because it relates to the covering that was over the entire Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It was top, final one was a leather one. Yes?
I wonder if it's just color coding things.
Color
coded the thing. So if you take off the leather and then you see, oh, it's red, so I know this goes here.
Right.
Well, this thing's covered in purple, it goes
that's
there.
Obvious. That's probably true. I don't know why he chose those two of them being different. I have not done research on it. I just wanted to tell you that's how that was done. Yes?
I wanted to ask this. If you mentioned the color blue, we was talking about clean and unclean.
I also asked a question about the dark blue that's taken from the mollusk. Are the comparison of the dark blue, you understand what I'm saying, for the part of the priest attire?
Yeah.
The actual dye wasn't taken from a mollusk, was it? I think it's on the metal.
No, not that I know of.
You know what I'm getting at?
Yeah, the answer is no, not that I know of. Could be, I don't know. I never thought about that, to the honest truth.
Okay.
Well, your question is a very good question. I never thought about that because I've never asked before. Oh, so maybe you got some answers coming up here.
That it has been traditionally that Tekelet, which is the mollusk I think you're talking about, John, but they've now found artifacts of holy garments, which would have either been tzitzit or something to do with the temple, that has been dyed with indigo. And indigo is a plant that was so prolific that our country was founded on the indigo trade. So, blue jeans, Levi.
Yeah, just for those of you who have your little Hebrew concordances out, the word tekelet is 8504 in your Strong's. So if you want to do some research on it, that's where you go.
Okay. When we get this thing, you know, right now we say, what does it relate to us today? Well, we must continue on to find and keep these things in pattern. And where they were located is very, very important. And so what I'm going to be trying to do is put a little outline or a view of what is there. And so we can kind of see a picture why one was east, one was west, one was west, one was south. And so it's kind of fascinating to take a look at it and see what it tells. I think sometimes a visual picture of something might be a benefit. And I'm going to have a lot of words, not on one page, but several pages. I'm going to go through this thing. And so you maybe have a pattern. I'm going to try to get myself a, what we call a scanner, after I finish these drawings and put them into a computer here so I can pretty well show you on screen what it kind of looks like. I shall also probably make some copies of them so you can have them for your reference, put notes on as you wish. All right, as far as that is concerned, we know that each one of these people are required to do certain things, each one of them, and each one of the members of the family. Now, remember, the name is the family in the book of second chapter. There were four sons with Kohath, and there were only two sons with Gershon. And there were only two sons with Merari. But the number for Merari was much, much higher. They had 3,200. Much, much higher. And their original population was 6,200. So they were the older generation. And what their job was to pick up the structure. That was the last thing that they were to do. The Kohath was taking the Holy of Holies. The Gershons were to take away the coverings, the cloths, the outer garments, and all the material, and all the hangings associated with it. And Merari were the ones who were to take the actual structure, the planks, as they say, and the boards and all the associated things that makes them and connect them all together. And they went out in a certain order, which we'll see as we go on in the book of Numbers. And so it's kind of like almost they had put the foundation in first, then comes in the covering, and then comes the Holy of Holies, like just the reverse process in order for it to be done. Now, as we go through the book of Numbers, we'll find out that there's at least a minimum of 42 locations. It's an awful lot. At least 42 specific locations. That's an awful lot of locations, don't you think? Now, remember, there's 40 years of trial. It only lasted 40 years. And the method that you're seeing here, as we go through the book of Numbers, it only existed in those 40 years. It did not continue once they crossed over or once they reached the promised land. Because two tribes and half a tribe was on the west bank of the, was east of this, the Jordan River. And, he should have been south because his troops were south and Gad and all. Well, that's not how it was. Assigning where they live is different than what they were supposed to do about this tabernacle. Okay? And once the tabernacle was laid in one location, it didn't have to be moved anymore. Once God named it, and this is it, it was a shadow. Stayed there for years. And then they had to be moved. But didn't use an army to do this. Later on, in the 31st chapter in the book of Numbers, we'll find out that the number of men that are listed drops radically. The ones that from the north, south, east, and west drop down radically to a total of 12,000 that surrounded the camp. So every time they moved, it wasn't all of them that are listed in the first chapter, second chapter, were in those locations. Just that's where they were to be. And so there was 1,000 from each one of the tribes. So on the east side, there was a total of 3,000 at the east entranceway. And on the south, there's 3,000. And on the west, there's 3,000. And on the north, there's 3,000. You'll find that out as we go into Numbers 31. So you have to ask yourself the question, what's God doing here with the numbers? It's a radical, radical drop in numbers. So what is the picture? We have to keep those things in mind because I think it helps us to be able to see the motivation, or it's not said motivation, the plan or the thought of what the Messiah is doing or what God is doing. Okay, next chapter. Any comments? No comments? I close the book.
God is always good. God is always fair. God always looks out for the people he loves, and he doesn't make a mistake.
Okay. Well, again. Not quite. Jaron got something to say.
It really does seem that the woman is being judged.
Singled out
and judged without the man being judged. So
yes.
that does not make sense to me.
I know it doesn't make sense to you. We'll talk about that today. I don't know if you like what I'm going to tell you what I think of these, but nonetheless, yes.
I just didn't know why it fit in the book of Numbers.
Oh, Numbers is not made up of the traveling. It's made up of stories, events. This event we have here now is a law coming out. Has nothing to do with chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's all by itself now. It is connected to chapter 6. But we're not there in chapter 6 yet. Okay? Now, there has to do with a certain specific thing. What took place? Jealousy. Hebrew word, what does jealousy mean? Remember the Messiah, he's zealous for the house of God. That's a Hebrew phrase meaning angry, hostile. Now, when he is zealous for the house of God, what did the Messiah do? Sat back and said, oh, I'm jealous? No. Overturned the stuff. Took up a whip and whipped him. Do you think he was mad? Okay. So don't get this thing of jealousy like we have in our modern English language. Oh, she's jealous because I have, purple shoes. No, that's not, that's enviness.
That's not jealousy. That's lustfulness. Okay, go ahead.
Well, I was thinking it had bottom line to do with whether she could bear children or not. So
you got it. You got it. The bottom line is that that's what it says, right? That's a physical part of it. What else do you see, Peter?
Really, an opportunity for the woman to prove her innocence.
Speak.
So this is an opportunity, really, for a woman to prove her innocence in
okay.
God's presence. That's really what it is.
Okay,
does.
Fantastic. What happens if she is proven to be guilty? Bad news for the rest of her entire life. And the whole nation of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, says, look at her. She is, and there's a cursed word for her. Okay, would you like to have that said to you? Women, would you like to have that said to you? Or would you read? Because this issue is about something done in secret. Not known. This is what this is talking about. Something is done in secret. No witnesses. And the husband is angry. He suspects something, but he can't prove it. Right? Yes.
Personally, if I knew I was going to have to deal with this test, I would have admitted it by then.
And go ahead and be stoned, right? get it over with.
I was just reading here in the Chumash 2 that it is one of the only sins that God himself intervenes in. It's by his power that the water does its job or she's vindicated.
There's something that is different than the water and the dirt. Daniel. Okay. What transpired? Okay, and it says holy water. By the way, it's the only place in the entire book that says holy water. It's not talking about something that God holy water. It means clean. It's a clean glass of water, a clean bowl of water, and he puts dirt in it. Okay, women or men, would you like to have nice, fresh, mountain water, you know, real good stuff, right? Pure. And then have that boop, dirt in it. Oh, stir it up good. Okay. God, drink it. Oh, okay. Wait a minute. Let's draw the line. But go ahead.
I kind of see that the man is accountable to God here. It's not necessarily a fun thing for the women to go through, but in my life, I've seen plenty of men get angry at their wives and they do kind of whatever they kind of want to do. And this is saying, you can't do that. You have a suspicion, you bring it to me. And I will deal with your wife myself.
All right. Now, with that being said, my dear, how does God deal with it? Bad news. Okay? Now, we have to ask ourselves we've got another question here.
The thing is that if the husband had proof, she'd be executed.
Yes, I said, unknown, done in secret.
But in this scenario, she is basically crippled.
She's done in secret.
But the thing is that the irony is that in a way, once the wife is vindicated, if he ever accuses her of adultery again, no one will ever believe him. It's because, hey, people will remember, you drug your wife to the court, you shamed her and blamed her, she was found innocent, so if he ever accused her of adultery ever again, even if she did commit adultery 10 years ago,
I want to tell you something. There is a very strong spiritual lesson here that does not look like it when you look at the surface of the matter. Right? You got that? This is not physical. They stopped doing this when they went into captivity to Babylon. They stopped. And they never instituted it again. Why? Well, even they had a temple built again. They never instituted it. Why? No, they didn't forget at all. There's so much of
Well, they said adultery in secret. They couldn't possibly use the name of God so many times. They'd be cursing God. That was their reason. They'd be using God's name too many times. But that's just their story. I'm not saying it's true or not. I'm just saying a story. But what we have to look at, and I want to tell you, that as we look at these things, there are certain things that, you know, she said that she had to be, that he uncovered her. Now, what does that mean in Hebrew? She goes before him. The husband must supply the barley. And he gives it to her. Now, this barley has to do with a specific thing. We will get to there in a minute, if I can, God willing. And then she goes in there and he has her remove her covering. What does that mean? Her head covering, okay. What does the Hebrew phrase or thinking of that means? It's a very unusual ancient Hebrew word. And they can't use, if they use that word uncover in every location that's found, it made no sense. Okay? It has a lot of different meanings. It also has the word meaning naked. Oh, means she stripped her clothes? Oh, did she shave the hair off? A bit bald-headed? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says he had her uncovered. What was she covered with? Yes.
The literal Hebrew phrase for that in verse 18, it talks about Isha, Rosh, and then the word that some say loosened or uncovered.
That's right.
Is Para.
Para.
So it's Isha, Rosh, Para. The woman's hair or head goes loose.
It means to let go or to loose or to ignore or to leave it alone. God uses that in different phrases, in different pairs of the Bible, which doesn't seem to make sense for the word to uncover. It also can mean when the army is there, he para it. He uncovers it. And they are then in battle and they lose. It is a form of covering of protection, perhaps. Or we don't have an answer for it. They don't have a complete answer for it. And, you know, if you think or believe, I don't care whether you put it a little something on top of your head or not. It makes no difference. What I'm saying is, it's a fascinating word when it relates to things that we don't seem to make sense to. Yes?
The Strong's for that word is 6544A, and at least in this edition, it talks about other phrases that is used to translate in different verses. Avoid, brought a lack of a lack of restraint, drawing away from, getting out of control, neglected, out of control, relenting, uncovering, unrestrained.
And the reason why they do all this, now when you read the Hebrew, ancient Hebrew writings, they're trying to do their very best to understand the text and what it says. So in this particular area where we're at, with the woman's head is uncovered, they're trying to say unprotected or refused or unloosed. They don't know what it means, so the best way I can tell you, in my personal opinion, okay, she's had something on her head and he removed it. That's the only thing I think of. I don't know what it was. I'm not going to tell you what it was because the Bible didn't tell it what it was. Just said she now has her head removed. Now, pay attention. Oh, you had a statement?
A thought occurred, a possible thought on that. She came there and the thing was actually committed out from under his authority. And she is placed by herself at that point, meaning the husband's authority, over her protector. If she is placed and uncovered, that and she's placed before the Lord, she is no longer under his covering, but underneath God's covering, his
she
authority.
She is ready for the onslaught. By the way, that Hebrew word you got there that says hers, his authority, that's not in Hebrew at all. And I want to make sure you understand that, women. And men, that does not mean authority. It does not exist in Hebrew. And some of your translations puts it as authority. Okay, it does not mean that. It means she is under him. He is responsible, according to the very beginning of Genesis, he's responsible for her. Therefore, he is held accountable for her life.
for her food, for her clothing, for her shelter, and for the children that she bears. That's the burden, quote, of the man, end of quote. But see, it says the male chauvinist thing. Yeah, the Bible is very strong male because it's aimed at them. This is your job. This is your function. This is what you should do. Not beat your wife, but you must provide for her with every aspect and ability you have within you. How does that relate to the Messiah? Is he not accountable for everything in your life? Is he not accountable for everything that you do and you think? Or is he just kind of off over there in Neverland? What does he do when you sin and transgress and go against him? What does he do? I'll tell you what he does. Right here. He brings you before his Father. Are you going to be clean or are you going to be unclean? That's the heaviness of this. Now, since the Messiah is our high priest, and since he's going to the high priest, put yourself now in the shoes of this woman, the best of your ability. And you have done something that is hidden. It's a secret. There's no witnesses. There's no evidence. No written. No biological thing. No, nothing. No, forensic evidence. All right? And, of course, they can't charge you with anything, right? And so, this is what's happening here in this picture. A particular story of a woman, or a event of a woman, who, did something that says there if she does it in secret. Unknown, no evidence, no proof, no nothing. Okay, now you're stuck with something. How do you find the truth? You bring it before the Creator of heaven and earth. Wow. Now, your sins and your transgressions, whichever you've done in secret, as an individual of one, is brought before the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, what is the Messiah going to do? Present to his Father your sins, your secrets, your iniquities? He said he's not. He's going to bring before you, before the Father, that which is holy and that which is clean and nothing else. Jeff, comment?
This passage really brings into focus that passage from the writings of Paul when he talks about the certificate of ordinances that was against us. He's taken it away and nailed it to his cross. Thus,
all right.
You were guilty and should have faced the consequences, but no.
Look, you see the picture we're talking about here right now? What if you were found guilty according to what's written? Wow. For the rest of your life, you're unable to, in this case, a female, for reason, cannot bear children. That means something is happening to the, not the woman, something is happening because a production now comes to an end. It stops when you do something in secret. Have you ever done something in secret contrary to God and you can't figure out how come things are not going well? You put yourself in the woman's shoe. What are you going to do? Well, you can't go before your fellow man because, man, they're going to be judging you so fast, so quick. So you're going to come before the Messiah. And you're going to say, this is what I've done. You know it. You know the truth. Now, what does he do? Daniel.
Well, the picture seems relatively clear in that whether she's guilty or innocent, either way, she lives. She lives to finish off the rest of her life. If she confesses, yes, I committed adultery, it's instant death. It's stoned.
Yes.
There's no options. Oh, no appeal. No, if you confess, man kills you. If you go to the priest, you live. Whether you still have to pay penalty, yes or no, that depends whether you're guilty or not. But you still live.
Yeah.
It gives you a very physical, real example of what the Messiah actually does for you spiritually.
Now, in what caused her to get sick? Was it the muddy water? No. It was the curse, which is specifically written, and he writes it down, There were thoughts if he wrote it on parchment or maybe written on wood, but no one knows. And then he scrapes it off or washes it off into the cup. That's what brings forth the curse, not the clean water that now has become unclean. Is the curse. If she is found, because God knows the truth, to be innocent, what happens to her? Not a single thing. All right? And the, quote, jealous husband is stuck with her the rest of his life. That's beside the point. He's not considered that he's done something wrong because he suspects something. Okay. Now, it doesn't tell you whether they kissed and made up. It doesn't tell you that. We don't care whether they kissed and made up. Just tell, this is what God said. Okay, blank, blank, blank. Man, you're stuck with her. Goodbye. But in relationship to a sense of, quote, the ecclesia, in a quote, is likened to what? To the Messiah. What if the ecclesia does something in secret? The world doesn't see it. And there's no evidence. And what does the Messiah do? He says, I am zealous. Remember it says, where does the cleansing of the body of the Messiah start? Where does it start? At the temple. We have a woman here. She has to go before Yahuwah. She's going before Him. He knows the truth. She knows He knows the truth. And she said to the curse, Amen. Let it happen. Okay? That's a horrible thing to happen, wouldn't you think so? Are you willing as an individual, if you know you've done something contrary to the will of God, and He says, this now is cursed upon you, and are you willing to say, Messiah, Amen? Or are you willing to say, No, quack, wee. Or are you willing to say, I will willing to take the punishment? So that's one of the things that God requires. You will pay the price. Now, that was a kind of nasty price, isn't it? The woman's cursed forever, you know. This is where the term, when a woman is barren, considered a curse in the Bible. Right? Now God opens up the womb, and she is no longer cursed. The latter part of this chapter talks about that. If she is found innocent. Now, what if the Creator of heaven and earth, the Father, turns to His Son and says, what are you bringing before me? And He says, I'm going to bring before you this woman. Oh, and? Well, she did things in secret, and now she's clean. Okay, bring her forward. This story is not about male chauvinist. The story is not about how God is anti-female. It's not a story about men having authority or jurisdiction and power over. It's a story of the Messiah. You're going before the priest, and the priest knows. This particular story, the priest doesn't know. Now, what did Jesus say? I can do nothing unless my Father tells me to do it. Here you have a priest. His job, his function, is to clean the woman up. A physical man cannot do that. Can your high priest do that? The answer is yes. And if he ever does, forever give thanks to him. Forever give praise to him. Forever give glory to him. But if you don't, and he says, you're not
to be part of me anymore. There's no more life going to come forth from that group of people, maybe, that woman, but has to do with, because life comes from, remember what Eve was called? Mother of all living, not the mother of all dying, the mother of all living. Now, was a curse put upon her? Well, yeah, okay, yeah, a curse put upon her. Yeah. Did God relieve the curse? Yeah, he did. She brought forth a child. Did she commit adultery? Yeah, in a spiritual sense. Who did she have conversation with? The devil. Breaking God's law. Throw it. Curse her for the rest of her entire life. Now remember, they hid themselves in secret. Remember? They hid themselves in secret. And then we have the statement from Yahuwah comes and says, Adam! Adam! Where are you? Adam! And Adam comes out of the bushes with the covers himself with very interesting, but covers himself with a certain kind of leaf. And he says, I'm afraid. God said, huh? What? What's going on here? First thing he says, what have you done? He knew exactly what he'd done. You've eaten of something I told you not to eat, right? Okay. The secret come out. Done secret? Yes, it was done in secret. No witnesses. There's just Adam and Eve. Who's going to testify against them, right? Their mom and their dad, you know, their uncle, their cousin, nobody. Just the two of them. And along comes, and now that curse has been put upon mankind, the curse of death, but not the curse of reproduction. And so as a body of Christ, body of the Messiah, when you look at this thing, you need to look at it and say, okay, how does it relate to our group? How does it relate to any ecclesia group? This is the reason, and I've told you before, this is the reason why I don't disfellowship anybody, but if you have transgressed the law, you will not be a longer associated with this group. You must depart until you have been purified. All right? I'm pretty strong on this, and everybody knows that. A lot of people have come to me and confessed to me they've done this, and I says, what are you going to do about it? I just tell them what the Word of God says. What are you going to do about it? Oh, well, I shouldn't probably come. And I says, that's your decision. They don't come. I'm pretty firm on that. I'm not a tough guy. I don't knock on your doors to find out. I don't open the door in secret and see, what are you doing in secret? You know, that's not my job. My job is up here to tell you the eternal creator of heaven and earth knows. And you know he knows. And this is the reason why we must walk a straight line. Every one of us. And we haven't got an out. We have no cover. It's uncovered. She was uncovered. Nothing was in secret anymore. That's what that uncovering is all about. Uncovered. Yes?
I think, too, we have to remember, and this is like a daily, for me it's an hourly, sometimes more, but my little children, I am writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And goes on to talk about, you know, keeping his commandments and how we be known. So we don't have to wait until death
to see
how mad he
is. We have that one. The Messiah solved that problem. We can go to that. Back then, it was telling us it's heading that direction. There was no blessing for the woman, physically speaking, now, until she's dead. Then it's all over with. Okay? Now, it should teach us something. That is a horrible curse. When is that curse lifted? When he removed the writings that were written against us. And by the way, that's a writing that's written against anybody who does anything in secret. It's written on a book. Where's it going to go? Into the muddy water. Is that a blessing or a curse? It is a curse. It calls it a curse. That's not good news, right? We just want blessings from God. Well, you're doing circuit, secret. Expect Him to come through with a curse. Can it be lifted? Of course. How? When you partake of, sorry about this, when you look at it as the woman said and said, so be it. Amen. Are you willing to take what God presents before you? That's a hard thing to do. I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about a curse. Are you willing to say, yes, sir, I deserve this. That's it. I understand. Yes.
Understood. The man after God's own heart understood that when God ruled against him, judged against him, that he needed to just take it. You know, he understood,
right.
He needed to pay for his sin.
If we have to kind of call a question, I'm running into time here. So next week is going to be, of course, chapter 6, which is going to be an awful lot of, quote, discussion about that one as well. But I just want you to kind of have a picture. When we see things written in the law, Apostle Paul said something that we must always pay close attention to. He said the law is what? Spiritual. And only because of spirit, God's spirit within you, can you carry out, institute, live, and establish, and participate within that law. The physical one is a picture, always has been, and always will be, a picture of the spiritual thoughts and mind and will, if I use that more powerful word, the will of the Father himself. So when we look at these laws, it seems like it's way out of place here in the book of Numbers. A lot of things in the book of Numbers seem like out of place. Not necessarily, because they're now, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, they're all related. Oh, a thought, pattern. Now we're going into chapter 5, chapter 6. Oh, we're talking about now the cursing. Now we're talking about, by the way, when you want to serve the Creator of heaven and earth, and you're not a Levite, these are the rules. Period. Okay. Where does that put me today?